Praise the Lord. We're going to start in John chapter 12. And we're going to read verse 49 and 50 together. Jesus speaking says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command. And what should I say and what should I speak? I know this command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, and so I speak." Maybe you've heard this taught before, when Jesus didn't do anything that he didn't see the Father do first, and didn't say anything that he did not hear the Father say first. Which is a very powerful understanding of the relationship that Jesus had with his Father, simply because he leaned over and leant over and gave over his life, his steps, his voice, his opinion to the Father. You know, I had one friend who was a little outspoken. He was kind of a character. Well, the guy who puts his foot in mouth, you know, sometimes. And, well, he kind of lived that way, foot in mouth. And I remember this one girl came over, younger lady in her 20s, and we're in our 30s, and he looked at her and said, "You got your hair cut like that?" Now, this isn't his wife. This isn't his daughter. This is just some girl in the church. "You got your hair cut like that? Oh, I'd probably divorce my wife if she got her hair looking like that." And I told him, I said, "Bud, you know, you got to watch your mouth. That was rude, you know." And hurt her feelings, you know. And I don't think he heard the Father. I think he just gave his opinion, you know. And so here we see Jesus say, "I don't say anything or do anything unless I hear the Father say it first." That's powerful for a lot of reasons, not just for being thoughtful what you say to others. That's a powerful in the way of even, that tells you that Jesus, you know, you'll hear, and forgive me, I don't want to offend anyone, but you'll hear Jesus was the best teacher in the world. But really he wasn't. Because if what he said is true, that I only say what I hear the Father say, then he didn't come up with the Beatitudes. He didn't come up with his great teachings. That was the Holy Spirit giving him what to say, and he was saying what he heard. So although he gets credit for it, he yielded over what he said to the leading of the Father to him. Why is this important? Well, because I'm staying on the topic of callings, and you know, we're hearing a lot of talk of Joel's army. And Joel's army is, you know, been around, the idea has been around for a long time, and I've seen it been helpful, and I've seen it been abused. And I've seen it being abused when you hear people now with social media saying, "Hey, we're free from religion." You know, and so basically they use the principle of Joel's army to disconnect from any type of leadership, any type of voice in their life. And we know, we all want you to hear God on your own, where you don't need a pastor or someone, a prophet, speaking into your life, but they're there for a reason. And because when you get off, it's a good thing to have someone help you get on track. And, you know, if there's anything spoken to you that is off of the Word of God, you don't need to listen to that. But there is a need in your life for a pastor, a prophet, an apostle, but it's all been deformed over the last 2,000 years, where now we have churches set up under an idea where you show up on Sunday. Think about how silly this is. Your walk with God is to show up on Sunday, give your money in the offering, be nice to your wife, don't yell at your kids too much, and then come back next Sunday. In fact, even to make it nicer, we'll shorten our services down to 1 hour. You know those churches who have 1 hour services? I mean, we got you so trained, I'll be preaching at 12:50 and I'll look and think, "Well, it's been about an hour and you're still looking." I'm like, "Man, we got some good people here." How do you fit in praise and worship? Sorry, I don't mean to pick. I appreciate every church that preaches Jesus. Every church that preaches salvation, God bless them. Every church that feeds the poor, any kind of work is good. But can you imagine what kind of a production of leaders are you producing when you only expect an hour per service of the word, worship, and everything? And I'm saying this because that is where the church is now going in America, where we're trying to make it more comfortable for you to come. And then we have the other side. We have people who say, well, you don't need to go to church. You don't need to sit under any man. You just follow God. But then those same people who tell you the moment you're saved, you're to follow God and go do what he said to do, those same people start a Bible college, which is contradictory to their philosophy. If you really believe that someone doesn't need training or instruction, that they can just hear God and follow God the moment they're saved, why are you starting a Bible college? Why did you do that? Because if you really believe it, practice it. That's how you know when someone's not true to what they believe. They're saying things. When someone comes up and says to me, hey, there's people going to hell right now. You're wasting your time preaching in church. You're all just holed up in a little prayer room and we need to get out and win the world. There's people going to hell. Don't you know that? We're supposed to be out sharing the gospel. Well, follow them around. And if they go into once, because if you believe that really at your heart, then you wouldn't let one person go by that's not saved without telling them about Jesus. You couldn't. If you practice that, then follow them around. If they go out to eat and they don't tell every person in the restaurant about Jesus, if they don't interrupt everyone when they go to Walmart, then they authentically don't believe that. That's just an argument they're using to discourage you from following the path you're on. We have the church in America today. I remember years ago, a bunch of us went from Bible college when I was in my early years. Young. And we had a day off and we stopped by Daytona Beach. Now, Daytona Beach is in Florida. And if you're a Canadian, that's like the promised land. Like, I am getting to go to Daytona Beach. The problem with Daytona Beach was, for young guys, was really the bikinis. And we'd all, Bible college students, had made a covenant to, supposedly to guard our eyes. So we made a handshake agreement between the three of us, no sunglasses, so we could watch each other's eyes. And let me tell you, I won't tell you the things we had. I mean, we had to walk up with our eyes up the whole time, We were pretty helping each other. And I was just watching on the news a new church movement that's happening with a bunch of Hollywood and music people. And God bless that they're finding Christ. But, I mean, they showed pictures of some of the girls leaving the church service for the musicians and the famous musicians and movie stars. And it was like going to Daytona Beach almost. Like, when you go to church and you got to keep your husband looking up to heaven, say, don't look around. Half the girls here are wearing inappropriate clothing for worshiping God. When the girl lifts up her hands and all the guys are looking at her instead of at Jesus, you're in trouble. Well, I mean, that's the world. The world is trying to mix Christianity with other religions, and adding Christ to your walk, to your life, is cool now for some people. Well, that's not Christianity that comes out of this scripture when you read it. There's a Christianity, a walk that comes out of the scripture, which is demanding, which is laying your life down, which is obeying and following. And so I've seen on both sides of people's opinions, when we talk about Joel's army, I've seen it being abused by saying, listen, you're all talking about revival coming. Gary mentioned this morning, revival's coming. Well, you'll see it on Facebook soon. Revival, all you guys waiting for a revival to come. Revival's already here. Just walk in it. We're not preaching revival. We're waiting on God for a revival. We're preaching that until we see what's in Scripture come to pass in our life, we're not there where God needs us to be yet to actually call it a revival. A revival is not a big crowd. In our definition, a revival is simply two people together, anyone who comes in the name of Jesus to be healed receives their miracle. That is our definition of revival, not in where you can count on it, not when you roll the dice, say, okay, this one we got, this one we didn't. This one we got, this one we didn't. And any other suggestion of following God is a lower standard. Let me say that again. Any other suggestion that it's okay to follow God, I don't say the word okay, because, you know, there's a lot of people going to make it to heaven, and that's okay. You know, if you made it to heaven, you're okay, you know. But when it comes to you fulfilling all that God has for you, okay may not be enough. And if you want to lower the standard so you don't feel like you're not there yet, then you're going to live in that lower standard. And we're not trying to put any condemnation on anyone when we say that until we see every person healed every time, we're not stopping seeking the answer to that. Can you say amen if you're still with me? And so some of what we're having to teach here at the prayer center is an actual reconstruction of what's been of the church, of the idea of church, of the idea of the body, of the idea of the army of God, the idea of the children of God, because we can't put it on top of what's been taught for centuries or for 20 years or 30 years, because what's been taught as a majority in America is a powerless gospel is okay. So for instance, when, you know, like you hear me bark about don't practice on people, on broken people especially. There's one man that goes to physical therapy. He had a stroke many years ago and recovered mostly, but put in years of hard, laborious work physically and mentally to keep going. And then after he was just about fully recovered, he had another stroke and then went all the way back. Well, see, do you know that that's going to be more difficult for that man to put his heart to recovery the second time? And so when you go around in the name of Jesus, praying for people without power and being okay to pray for someone without power, you can re-break them in a way that they will never recover. And you walk along and have a happy day. You know, maybe you've seen some of the videos where we assume a lady, but it's maybe a man driving a car, you know, and then she stops in the middle of the highway because she misses her turn, and then a big truck goes by her, or I won't say her, I'm picking on the ladies, but the big truck swerves out of the way and just misses the car and crashes, and another big truck comes and misses the car and crashes, and after three trucks crash and roll over, this car turns off and drives away and has a nice day while all the cars are all destroyed, trying to avoid the person stopping in the middle of the highway. Well, that's a lot of people who would say, I'm part of Joel's army, or I'm part, you know, we're just supposed to go out and pray for the sick. You know, I've heard this said, hey, it's my job to pray, it's Jesus' job to heal. That's not true. That's a lie. Jesus already healed. The price is already paid. It's your job to listen and obey. And if you put more value on listening and obeying, you'd be less likely to go out praying and laying hands on people. Well, the word says to lay hands on the sick, and they will. Now, don't leave that part out, because if you lay hands on the sick and they don't recover, you missed it. You're missing something. So let's go over to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to continue talking about callings. Now there's a significant difference between what I would call Joel's army and your calling. The principle behind Joel's army is that in the last days, that there will be an army of people like locusts, meaning they have no king in front of them. They're hearing God on their own, and this Joel's army is devastating the devil's kingdom, and signs and wonders are following them, and it's not an organized religion that's heading it up. So we are all in Joel's army. That's part of being a believer. We would call that here the believer's anointing. But the calling you have on your life, in other words, your job, your part of the body of Christ, your placement in the body of Christ is not Joel's army. It is different than Joel's army. That is your place in the body. Because one of the teachings that's going around for a long time has been, hey, we're just all called to go out and lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Well, actually, they don't say and see them recover. We're all to go out and witness Jesus and lay hands on the sick. And basically, that's your duty for every believer. Now, we believe that every believer has the same pathway, the same right to the power of God, and that it's not limited to your calling. So if you're an evangelist and you have the gift of miracles on you because of your calling, then, you know, it's unfair if he can get his family healed and you can't. Because, you know, man, I curse the day God called me to be an accountant and gave me the gift of knowledge to know numbers and know when to invest in such and such. When my kid is sick, I want to be an evangelist so my kid can get better. Well, you're not limited by your calling to the power of God. You individually, as a believer, have a pathway to the power of God for miracles that is as honest and equal and fair as anyone else. So the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the evangelist, the teacher does not have special rights to miracles, and you don't. Too bad. You know, you're not called to be a full-time ministry. You're out of luck. Just show up and give me your money and your applause, and we're good. And when you understand that, no, we have anointing of the believer that's available for all of us, but the pathway to that is different than the pathway to the gifts. The pathway to the power through the gifts has to do with callings, but the pathway to the power for Joel's army, which is all of us, is the anointing of the believer. You learning, growing in God, learning to listen and obey by yourself is what's important. Many people like to be told what to do, to be harnessed, to be funneled into an organization, because it takes away their expectations and the requirement to hear God on my own. So to put our standards in Scripture that says, everyone who came to Jesus was healed. And everyone that Jesus prayed for was healed. Not because of their faith, because of his, as Gary said this morning. To have that as a standard for us to live by means, if you really believe that, that's our goal, that's our desire, that's God's desire for us, then when we go around and just feed into, let me just preach a little bit today. When we go into your office or your workplace and someone says, oh, I got a cold. And you go, oh, let me pray for you. Bible says to pray for the sick. I want to pray for you. And you lay hands on them and they say, thank you. What did you just do? You made yourself feel better because you stepped out, but you left them in the same condition they were. And now you just reinforce that prayer is me giving my care to you. That prayer doesn't always have power behind it. That prayer is meant to just be something nice said to God, and maybe he'll answer, maybe he won't. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 12. This is after Jesus was tempted by the devil. and the Holy Spirit has come upon him. Verse 12, chapter 4 of Matthew. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came to dwell in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebedim and the land of Zephthali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have been seen a great light, and upon those who sit on the region, a shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we have to, from what Jesus said himself, we have to assume at all times that everything he said, he heard first to say. Everything he did was directed by the Lord. Can you agree with that? In fact, I'll quote Gary Carpenter, just to put some more emphasis on it, that after Jesus was baptized, his life was led by the Holy Spirit. After the Holy Spirit came upon him, his life no longer, not that it was before, but afterwards, every step he took was being led by the Spirit of God. Verse 18. Now, everyone look at me while I'm preaching here. Because if we believe, if we honestly, I want to get honest, because I have a radar detector. I don't know if it's come because of my what I've done in ministry or if it's natural or it's part of my calling, but I can sense when people are full of their own agenda, you know, and when they're giving me a good line, but that's not really what they believe. So a lot of lines that people are quoting and sharing are really just to justify not growing and changing. So when we take from Jesus and assume that that is the prototype of following God is Jesus, that means, and I'm not talking about that your calling. Your calling's different. I'm talking about you, because you are valuable. And the word this morning was, God loves to take average people, ordinary people, and do extraordinary things through them. And basically that's saying there's nothing you in this world can use to see miracles happen. Everything you can do in the natural is only a cheap copy of what God really wants to do. It has to come from God. It has to come from the Spirit. You cannot get the impossible from the possible realm. The impossible has to come from the impossible realm, the realm of the Spirit. Someone said, man, God's blessing me. I'm believing God that I'm going to have $1 million. I said, well, that's great, but that's, you know, I know people personally that have millions, $1 million. Why don't you believe for $10 billion? Well, that, you know, because in the natural, that's an impossible thing for him. But that's what I'm trying to get across, is that we can't settle for the possible if we're believing for the impossible. And if you're not settling for the impossible or for the possible, you're determined, I want to walk that Jesus had. I want to see the miracles that Jesus seen. I want to see the power that Jesus walked in. Then that means that you quit playing with the possible and you quit playing with toys, if I can put it that way and be a little blunt, and be okay with waiting, you know, like an Olympian. When someone goes to be an Olympian, do you have any Olympian sports people here today? Where you are an Olympic attender, you know? Well, to be an Olympian means you're at the best of the best. But it just didn't happen when you were 18 years old. You started when you were probably 4 and your parents stuck you in gymnastics. And every morning while your friends are out sleeping or having fun, you're in the gym working out and practicing. All those years, you've either been in gymnastics or swimming or doing something like that. And then when it comes time for the Olympics, then you get to walk in what you've been trained for. Just like some famous singers, you know, they get discovered. And think, what's it like to just be made famous overnight? You know, he said, well, it's been a 20-year overnight, but praise God I got discovered, you know. But I've been 20 years working at it. So remove that process of time and say you should have it right now and walk in it all right now. The only way you could say that, you should have it right now, is that you've lowered the standard to, because when you say that, if I accept you at your word, you have it right now, then I'm going to bring one of our children that we're praying for every Sunday, one of the broken bodies, their life is devastated because of a broken child, and put them on your doorstep and then pray for them. And if you can't get them healed like Jesus did, then no, you're not there and you don't have it right now. We're not praying for God to send revival down to us. If God has had his way, revival would be on every street corner, on every church. The Baptist church would be exciting because they're having revival. Everyone would be revivaled. Miracles would be popping up in every church that preached Jesus. He needs us to mature, to grow to the standard that he has, so we can walk like he desires for us to walk. And until then, he has to accept a body that's not complete. So I want in our mind to separate your personal walk, your personal relationship with God, you being part of Joel's army, from your calling. Because they are intertwined, but they are different. Your calling is something, the job that God has for you specifically in the body of Christ. There is a calling that he's designed for you that's specific. The walk of Joel's army is personally, you don't have to be called to raise the dead, to cast out devils, to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. That's available to each believer personally because they've chosen to believe God and walk with God to that place where they see that fruit come forward. So in chapter 4 again, we're going under the assumption that Jesus is being led by the Father in his steps and what he says. That he's just not randomly walking around praying for people, speaking things, randomly stumbling across broken people and using their brokenness as the opportunity or the authority to intervene in their life. I mean, otherwise, we'll just stand outside in the parking lot and see who drives up in the cheapest car. And you'd be surprised in reality that sometimes the wealthier people drive cheaper car and the broker people drive nicer cars. It's not always a sign. But you just wait around and see who walks in, and you can discover their brokenness and try to use that as an authority to speak in someone's life. I'm less broken than you are, so now I have a right to speak into your life. Follow me to the next level of unbrokenness, you know. Rather than being able to say what Jesus said with confidence, I only say what I hear the Father say. I only do what I see the Father do. So there's an assumption always in Scripture that Jesus only did and prayed for the ones that God told them to pray for, and the ones who came to him, everyone received. And we refuse to accept a lower standard here at the prayer center. Revival is not about your being liberated from church and religion and walking around and praying for people as you see fit. Revival is not a church organization, a church structure. It's not limited to a church service. Revival is simply that we walk and talk and act like Jesus did. And that's available for every believer, no matter what your calling is. Back in the 80s, they had the fivefold ministry where the gifts to the church. And I remember reading Pastor Dave's book, and he heard him preach about when he was preaching back in the 80s, and they would have him in the nicest hotel and pick him up in Rolls Royces and have someone there on call in case he wanted to get ice cream in the middle of the night, because you're the gift to the body, hallelujah. And he talked about how it started to get to his head and appealing, you know. And listen, people will treat you like that because they want to please God, but that's not the path that Jesus set. Jesus was a servant who laid his life down. So here in verse 18, chapter 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Now, what about the other guys who were in the boat next to him? We see Peter called and Andrew called. But right next to them was Fred and Joe, and they were fishing. Why didn't Jesus call them too? Why did he specifically pick on Peter and Andrew? See, because he was being led by his father, and his father picked his 12 disciples, even the one that betrayed him. It wasn't randomly picking you. I like you, you, I like you, you. No, I don't like you. He was being led by God. We have to assume that Jesus picked these two because God told him, "These are two I want you to pick." The danger of misunderstanding following God is that you'll begin to serve God in spiritual things when he never told you to. Do you understand the damage you can leave behind and go live your day thinking you're doing great when you just devastated people? I don't mean to always pick on the most extreme stories, but I have stories of preachers, wannabe preachers, going breaking into funerals, promising to raise the dead, and getting chased out because they didn't raise the dead. Going into the hospital, into the emergency room, into the ICU rooms, and there's families around, patients walking in and declaring they're healed in Jesus' name, then walking out with them unhealed and telling the families, "Well, you guys just don't believe. That's the problem." Some of these preachers have done more harm to the gospel to where in America today, the gospel is starting to look more and more just as another version of God. And you can get to God by Buddha. You can get to God through Taoism. You can get to God through Jainism. You can get to God through your own ism. It's just another path to your enlightenment. That's not the gospel. The gospel is only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. And the gospel is a gospel that should have power with it. And unfortunately, we cannot preach by example yet. What we see in the word is truth doesn't mean it's not true. And just because we won't lower the standard doesn't mean we have the wrong standard. So here it says that Jesus walked up to Peter and Andrew and said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Now look at verse 20. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Is that in your Bible? That immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now that tells me a lot about how God calls people. And I want to share today about God calling you. That it's not your ability, your choice to be called. It's his choice to call you. "Well, I've just been sitting and praying and God hasn't called me yet. He hasn't told me my place in the body." So what do I do? Keep praying and keep seeking God and he'll call you when he thinks you're ready. "Well, shouldn't I just go out and do this and that?" Well, there are some things you can do. You can share about the gospel to anyone you want. You can share the love of God. You can be generous to people. That doesn't cost you, but don't go create your own calling. Don't go chasing your own calling, trying to build something that God hasn't told you to build. Because he doesn't want you to build anything. He wants to build things through you, not you for him. So he says here, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left. They left their business, they left the fish, they left everything, and they followed Jesus. Or is he I? Coming up here, I'm going to use you as a, here's Jesus here. He makes a good Jesus. Now, Jesus is walking along. Let's say you're Peter and Andrew, and he walks along. And what I want you to do is to walk up, turn, and look at the crowd and say, follow me, and then walk off. See, there's a reason why they had to leave immediately. Jesus walked by them, stopped and shouted, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, and then kept walking. See, there's no time in following Jesus for you to go, well, wait. Let me get my paper out. Draw a line down the middle. Plus, minus. Now, what's the plus for following you, Jesus? Oh, okay, good. And the minus? Oh. I need a few more pluses, because if I don't have more pluses than minuses, I'm not going to follow you. See, they had to go immediately to follow Jesus. Many people think they need to be trained in their calling. They need, and I'm trying to scrub out the idea of practicing ministry on people so you can learn how to hear God. Because in the name of practicing to hear God, many people's lives have been destroyed in prophesying and prayer, in just practicing, in removing the standard that says, hey, before you minister in the name of God, you should know that God is speaking, not just you in the name of God. They had those commercials out years ago for the Holiday Inn, where someone would stay at the Holiday Inn and they felt more empowered because it's a nicer hotel at the time. So someone would rush in and say, I need a surgeon. I need a surgeon. Quick, someone's bleeding to death. Hey, I can do it. Oh, great. Are you a surgeon? Well, no, but I stayed at the Holiday Inn last night. You know? And so we don't need that type of ministry in the name of God because, hey, I went to the prayer center. Or I listened to this preacher. But don't worry. I don't know what I'm talking about. God didn't tell me to tell you this. But, hey, I think I can. I'm less broken than you are. So you should listen to me. When we remove the freedom to go around and just share what's on your heart or what you think, and make a requirement, you should know that you heard God, or at least be trying your best to hear God. Now, I'm not saying we're going to be perfect all the time, but if you're trying to hear God and you miss it, that's different than removing that responsibility to hearing God first and just doing. I'm going to keep reading. You stay right there. You're doing good. We're going to keep reading. They immediately followed him, left their nets and followed him. Going home from there, verse 21, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and called him. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. So let's go ahead and do that again. Walk up. We've got to start over there. Said he was walking by, and he turned and said, follow me. You have to yell that out real loud.
Follow me.
And then keep moving. And it says immediately, they didn't say, whoa, hold on, Jesus. Dad, is it okay for us to follow? Maybe you've heard this before, especially young people. I mean, you're in your 20s, and your parents are saying, well, you have to honor your father and mother. Buddy, once you're 18 and paying your own bills, honoring your father and mother means that you honor them. You don't have to do everything they say. Don't get mad at me. But you have to learn to hear God on your own. And many times, there'll be a clash between what your family thinks is your duty versus what God thinks is your duty. So they weren't allowed to stop Jesus while they negotiated with their father, their exit strategy, to leave the family business and to follow Jesus. They had to follow him. Now, when they followed him, they became disciples. disciples that are here. Right? They became disciples. That means that following him wasn't immediately into their ministry. It was into following Jesus. Where did they get food from? Who put the roof over their head? Jesus did. They had to rely solely on him completely for every need, for everything. Did they decide where they were going? I don't see in their entry packet to being a disciple of God a vacation plan. You know, you get to have a vacation every 6 months, you get 2 weeks off. I don't see that. When Jesus fed the 5,000, you notice there were 12 baskets left over. Do you want to know why there were 12 baskets? Because Jesus prayed for the fish and the loaves to multiply. It was the disciples that served the people. Jesus didn't hand out the food. He just prayed for it. They were disciples. They followed Jesus every moment of every day for those 3 years. They followed him and learned from him. Now, can you imagine, you know, you're walking along, a big crowd, a multitude, we're all following Jesus, and you go up, Jesus, I love you, and he says, I love you too, and you take your little kid and show him to Jesus, and he goes, oh, come here, baby, and Jesus is the best. He's awesome. He's so loving and kind, and then all of a sudden, he takes a right, and 120 follow him. And the rest of the crowd is left behind. Hey, whoa, wait. Why can't I? Jesus. And then from the 120, all of a sudden there's 70. And then from the 70, there's 12. That he's alone with 12. And the 70 are outside. And the 120 is in the multitudes. And you're in the multitude saying, wow, what's going on? Why am I not picked? Why can't I be in the inner room with Jesus? Do you know that Jesus spent more time teaching the 12 than he did the multitudes? He spent more time pouring into the 12 than he did to the multitudes. It's a shame that most of our churches are trying to reach the multitudes today. That's why you have an hour-long service, because you want to reach the multitudes instead of developing leaders in maturity. You're gathering people. And you can only reproduce what you are. You can't reproduce what you're not. Let's go to 1 Kings. Well, I need to practice. I have to be trained. I have to learn how to walk in my calling. And I want to change that mindset. That I need to get a bunch of people in. Mess up that group so I can get good for the next group. And many of us preachers have done that kind of thing where we look back. I remember Y2K. You remember Y2K? We had a couple in our church that were, I'm sorry. How do I help you, Jesus? How we say stay focused. Y2K was back, where they were telling us the end of the world was for sure, that because of the computers weren't set right, when the time clock on your internal computer turned to the year 2000, January 1st, it would zip, blow it up because it wasn't designed for that. And so airplanes were going to fall out of the sky. Don't fly at midnight on Y2K. Don't get on a train. All the power was going to go out. And prophecies. I remember God's prophesying about the end times. And selling books like crazy. It was the largest robbing of money from Christian people that you've ever seen. And we had one couple in our church, God bless them, that really believed the end was coming. And they invited me over to their house. And I asked to go to their house because they made the best cinnamon rolls in the world. And I wanted them to hand train me how to make their cinnamon rolls. And so I was in the kitchen, and they began to teach me how I needed to prepare for Y2K. We're only about 6 months off, and in their house, hidden, was stacks of toilet paper, and they built a water tank in the back. They had weapons. They had their garage stacked full of things, and they kept saying to me, "If you're not preparing, you're not hearing God." And so, I mean, we were... And we're making them like from scratch with almonds and brown sugar and cinnamon, and the phone rang. And there weren't cell phones necessarily popular back then, so they had one of those on the wall phones. And the wife picked up the phone and hung it up. She listened and hung it up, and she said to her husband in front of me, "We have a hang up." And I said, "What's a hang up?" "Oh, you don't know," she said. "The government, they can call your phone. And even though you pick it up and hang it up, they can hear your conversation and eavesdrop." And I said to them, in my Canadianness, "Well, how secret is this recipe?" Because they had to go lift and hang up, unplug all their phones and lift and hang them up to reset them. And God bless them, but what happened was in the church, they began to spread, "You need to prepare or you're going to die." And so I had to talk to them after service one day and said, "Listen, I'm all for you preparing. If you feel you need to prepare, prepare. There's no problem with it. But I'm not okay with you putting fear in people that they're missing God by not preparing." "Well, you're missing God if you're not preparing." I said, "Well, maybe." And so my Canadianness came out. And I said, "Well, maybe God's telling the people who don't have faith to prepare, and the ones who have faith for him to provide, maybe he's telling them there's no need to prepare." "Are you telling me that I don't have faith?" And I said, "Well, you just told me I'm not hearing God." And I said, "You prepare if you need to, but I need you to stop." Because we got so intense. We had Zona, Norval's daughter, call Kenneth Hagin Sr. And I was in the room and she put him on speaker. And, "What do you think about Y2K? And Dad Hagin's response was, "Y2 what?" These kind of things come and go. Don't panic. Now, for all those preachers who preached and made, I mean, on December 31st, they sold $1 million of audio teachings on Y2K and the end of the earth. On January 1st, 24 hours later, they burned all their CDs. They never returned the money. They never apologized for preaching something that was trash, that wasn't real. And they used a problem, and they seen a problem, they use it as a right to preach something that wasn't true. So many of us in our past have changed, tweaked our messages along the way. You know, I was not a Y2K preacher, but I've, you know, there's my philosophy has changed as I've matured. You don't need to be trained in your calling. You just need to be chosen for your calling. Let me say that again. You don't need to be trained in your calling. You just need to be chosen. When God chooses you, you have everything you need to walk in your calling. Until then, you're only trying to do what only God can do. He doesn't need you to do that. He needs us to listen and obey. Well, I've been walking through the mall, and I see this person broken and this person broken and this person poor and this person in a wheelchair. Shouldn't I be praying for all of them? Did God tell you to? Well, he said the word to lay hands on the sick. Yeah, but and they will recover. So if you're going to hold that word as true and put honor to that word, if you're willing to go lay hands on the sick in the name of God, then you sure better be willing to stay with them until they recover. Otherwise, you missed it. And it's okay to miss it. I really feel God's telling me to go pray for them. Well, go pray for them, but do it in a way that either they recover. Because if they recover, no one cares if you misinterpreted scripture, if you prayed in the name of Jesus, or you prayed in the name of the Father. No one cares if they've recovered. They're just happy to have recovered. It's when they don't recover that you maybe did some damage. Are you still with me? So I want to, the purpose of this service is to identify that Joel's Army is not a calling. Joel's Army is for the whole family of God, to believe that you have a path to the power of God in your own personal walk, that wherever you go, wherever you're at, every person that you feel led to pray for is healed, and every person that comes to you in the name of Jesus is healed. Not because of your calling, but because you're part of the family of God. But that pathway is going to cost you. 1 Kings 19:19. It's talking about Elijah calling Elisha. So Elijah says here, so he departed from there and found Elisha. Say Elisha. Okay, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. So he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. So he's working. So if you think you have to quit your job to be called, no. Elijah was working and plowing. And it says that Elijah, watch this, then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. Say mantle. The mantle represented in the Old Testament and in the New Testament the calling that you now, because you had the mantle, were God's man for that. You were God's man to be the prophet. That's the mantle. So Elijah threw the mantle on him. Now the problem was Elijah was passing on to his replacement. Elisha was going to replace Elijah as the senior prophet. So he passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And look at the next verse. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So here's a man of God looking at a junior man of God saying, whew, God just told me to call you into your calling. What have I done to you, son? It's going to cost you to follow God. But look here. Elijah here walked past Elisha, who was plowing, and he threw the mantle on him. So let's go ahead. You're going to do the same thing. You're going to walk up, and they're all Elijah, the crowd. And then you're going to throw the mantle at him. And then he walked on, because it says that Elijah had to run after him. So Elijah didn't stop to negotiate, to wait. He said, you're either going to follow God or you're not. My job is to say you're called, and then your job is to follow or not. Let me read this again. Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. One more time, let's practice it, then I'll let you sit down. So he walked up, threw the mantle at him, and kept walking. So Elisha had to run after him to catch up, because Elijah was moving on. You're either with me or you're not with me. There's no negotiating with God about your calling. Well, I'll follow you if I can, if I should. And sometimes we think from the outside that you're being irresponsible. You're dropping your responsibilities in life that the world puts on you. You know, like in some families, you have to be at every birthday party. You have to be at every aunt, uncle, nieces, cousins, birthday party, or you're being unfamily-like. I mean, in our family, just to follow God as a preacher, we hardly ever get to celebrate a birthday on a birthday. We celebrate the birthday when it's convenient. So a lot of times we'll have a birthday party a week after or a week before the actual date because I may be out of town. We don't say to God, I can't go because it's my son's birthday. We say, okay, I'll trust you. I'll follow you. So one more time, Elijah walks by, throws the mantle, and keeps walking. Elisha had to go and follow him. Thank you. You can have a seat. Give him a big hand clap. Verse 21, so Elijah turned back from him and took the yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate, and they arose and followed Elijah. He arose and followed Elijah, becoming his junior prophet. Read in verse 21 with me one more time. And Elisha turned back from him and took the yoke of oxen. There's a lot in this. He took the yoke of oxen and he used it as firewood to cook the ox and have a barbecue to celebrate him leaving, but that's also called burning your bridges. So you're stuck without nothing to fall back on because you're moving forward with God. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his, what does your Bible say? Servant. Became the servant of Elijah. Do you know that Elisha served Elijah after he left his business and his family for 20 years? For 20 years he served Elisha. Elisha served Elijah. Now real quick for time's sake, come over to 2 Kings. And we'll start in chapter 2. And it came to pass the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. So he said, "I'm not leaving you." I don't believe it was because he loved Elijah that much as Elijah had the mantle, and that Elisha said, "I'm called to receive that mantle. I'm not leaving you or that mantle behind." Now look at this, verse 3. "Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?'" So the prophets from prophet school went to Elisha, the servant of the main prophet, and said, "Do you know that the Lord shown me, brother, that God is taking your master from you?" And Elisha said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." I remember I would go with Brother Norville to big churches. He would go to a church of 10,000, and every church was different that he preached for, but I was really the book boy. In other words, I would set up his book and tape display and then sell the books and tapes after the service. And there's some people that treated me well. Other people treated me like a book boy. And some of the times when they treated me like the book boy, which means, you know, out of your way, servant, I'd want to tell them, "Hey, I'm a preacher too, you know. I've had miracles too. I'm a good preacher. I've studied the word." But all they see me as was a book boy. Because that's where God had me. Well, that's how they treated Elisha. Like, "You don't know this, but I'm going to tell you a secret." Elisha's like, "I know this." Verse 4. And then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as the soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets from prophet school who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it divided this way and that, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please, let double portion of your spirit be upon me." Now, pause and just listen. Don't let anything chase you away from where God has you. Not opportunity, not frustration. There's a reason God has you in the place he has you. And if someone comes up to you and says, "Well, you're just not doing enough yet. You should be doing more." Don't let that inferior complex get you to say, "Well, I guess I could do more. I guess I could go out and do more and do this instead of just praying and listening for God to tell me what to do. And then you step out. Good thing Elisha didn't wait over in Bethel or Jericho. Good thing he stayed, because when he stayed, this is what happened. Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away? Elijah said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you've asked a hard thing. Now listen, he's not saying you've asked a hard thing for double anointing. He's saying, if you want double anointing that I had, you're going to have to pay double the price that I paid. You're asking for a hard thing, son. Are you sure you want this? Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be for you. But if not, it shall not be so. You know how many preachers and people have left the path of serving that God placed them in the name of following God or doing for God, and they're missing out on the very thing that God has for them in their calling? Then it happened as they continued on and talked, and suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went by up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen. So he saw them no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. Also, he also took out the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. So he tore off his clothes and grabbed hold of the mantle. Say that with me. He tore off his clothes and grabbed hold of the mantle. I'm talking about, you don't need to be trained in your calling. What you need is to be chosen. Because if we are reaching into the impossible to bring forward the impossible to this planet, it only comes from the impossible realm. It doesn't come from the practical realm, on-purpose realm. Gary said today, many good-meaning people have tried in their own ability to do good things, to help out. We raise money. We go and we build wells in different places in the name of Jesus. We feed the poor in the name of Jesus. We do many good things, even medically. We have hearing aids. But for us to be representing Jesus the right way, by the right standard, instead of raising money for hearing aids, we have a prayer line for deaf ears, and they are recovered. But why doesn't that happen now? Because we haven't got there yet. Well, how do we get there? I don't know. I can tell you one guy who knows, one person, one being, that's the Holy Spirit knows. So let's lean on him instead of lean on I'm less broken than you are, follow me into less brokenness. But we're always going to stay broken. Let's go into the impossible, which is available for everyone. Look over here in chapter 3. We're going to come back to where we were. Verse 12. These are the verses God showed me to help me to quit chasing after ministry and opportunity and to be at peace with obeying him and following him. Verse 12, and Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. And the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, went down to him. Sorry. Verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of his servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. The king of Israel said, is there no prophet of here that we can inquire from him? And his servant said, well, there's Elisha, the one who poured water on the hands of Elijah. So Elisha's reputation around the world was not the junior prophet, the prophet in training. Elijah never said to Elisha, all right, son, you take this service. All right, son, you prophesy. Hey, here, I want you to do this one. Elisha was only known as the water boy, the man who poured water on the hands of Elijah. That helped me when I was just the book boy. You don't have no one needs to know what God has in you. Only God in you only need to know that. You don't need to stick up for yourself. God will stick up for you. Now come back over to chapter 2. I think in some of the next services we're going to go into the punishment in the Old Testament if you prophesy. See, if you prophesy wrong in the Old Testament, what would they do with you? They would stone you. So if we held you to that standard today and said, now listen, if you're going to prophesy, we're going to write it down, and you got 6 months for it to come to pass. I mean, unless you give us more time, a year, whatever you say. But if it doesn't come to pass, you are getting stoned. That means we're going to kill you. Would you put more value on, I heard God for you, brother? Hey, sister, God told me to tell you. If you knew that we would stone you if you were wrong? Absolutely. So why do we remove that standard now and we all get to practice? One church I went to, everyone was a prophet. We're all called, and it's true, we all can hear God and we can all speak. And you would they wanted us to practice prophesying to each other. And they would blow whistles, trying to make it noisy to help you to focus on learning how to hear God. And all that's nice. But if we said, okay, we're going to practice prophesying, but if you miss it, we're going to cut your hand off. We're going to stone you. I'd be like, I think I'm going to go to the kids' church. I feel called to the nursery all of a sudden. See, the idea, the concept that we need to practice hearing God on people is a bad concept if what you're practicing could hurt people while you're learning. Yes, we can. There is learning and all those things, and mistakes are allowed, missing is allowed, but at least you're trying to hear God instead of being pushed by ambition to be looked up to. Because a lot of times it's not trying to be the big guy or trying to be the... Sometimes some people are just so unworthy, they just want to be valued by you, that I'm going to do something for you just so you'll say thank you. And I could, without knowing God, look at most of you and I could look down and see if there's a wedding ring and I could say, honey, God's going to send you a husband. Oh, praise God. You know, there's ways you can just look at people and speak into their brokenness or their desires and get a feedback. You don't need to practice. What you need is a mantle. The mantle is symbolic in the New Testament of God saying, I've chosen you. It's the choosing. With the choosing comes all the equipment that you need to do what you're supposed to do. Not the practicing, not the learning curve. Elijah didn't learn. He served. But by serving, he got to learn from Elijah by watching. You want to learn how to walk like Jesus? Spend more time with him. You want to learn how to walk like Jesus in power? Spend time with the Holy Spirit and learn like he did. It's better to listen to the Father and do what he says than just to go randomly walking around in the name of God. Chapter 2 and verse 12 of 2 Kings. And Elijah saw it. This is 20 years after being the water boy. And everyone thinking you're the water boy. And you want to tell them, say, hey, I know. All he told the other prophets was, I know, be quiet. He didn't say, hey, I'm the next prophet. Because the prophet here was a big position. This was the man of Israel. And Elisha saw it. He cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. This is symbolic of there's a time coming where God's going to call you and choose you. I would say it this way, you're already called, but you're going to be chosen. And when that time comes, you need to let go of the past, let go of your life. You need to tear off your power, your clothes, your rights, and grab hold of the mantle and put that on. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water. So he went back to the river Jordan and struck the water and said, where's the Lord God of Elijah? When he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. And now the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him and said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. See, Before the mantle, he was the water boy. But the moment he bent over and picked up the mantle, he became the prophet. That's what made him the prophet, was the picking up of the mantle. Before he picked up the mantle, he was just the water boy. But when he picked up the mantle, he became the prophet. This is what happens with you when you're chosen. Is everything you need for your calling, for your place in the body, will come to you through being chosen. Not from practicing. The traditional way, if you're going to be a preacher, you start off in nursery and you work your way up to youth, and you're a youth pastor, only lasts about 3 years, and then you promote it to adult. You know, then you're the adult preacher. But if we remove man as your promoter, and Jesus is your only promoter, and promoter is not a good word, Jesus and the Father are the only ones who have a right to move you forward, and you remove man from being on your the ones who can give you something. And God's your only hope. When you need money, you can only go to God. You want to pray for someone, and only God could tell you to do it. You're going to maybe spend more time seeking God. People are not to be practiced on. It's dangerous to hurt people. Not that it's, I'm not saying it's wrong to miss it, because at least you're trying to hear God. I have kids. I can tell the difference between them missing the mark versus them doing their own thing. Two different things, two different voices. A little baby will cry when she's hungry. And I remember Harrison would cry. And then one time he cried. And I said, Christy, Harrison's hungry. And she said, no, that's not a hungry cry. That's a I want attention cry. I'm like, what? That's a cry. What are you talking about? She could tell the difference between when a baby knew, how do I get my parents to run? By crying. She could hear the difference in the tone. Well, there's a difference in missing it, trying to do your best to follow God, and maybe you miss it. That's a big difference from you building your own ministry, your own life, your own. And there's so much confusion out there in the gospel of America of what a church is supposed to look like, what the body of Christ is supposed to look like, and much of it is self-feeding, flesh-feeding. There's a standard in here that we need to hold on to tight that says every person who came to Jesus was healed, and that means everyone he went to pray for, God led him to pray for them. Can you imagine being the guy next to the girl that got healed? Well, why didn't you pick me? Why didn't you call me out, Jesus? Why'd you call her? Well, that's between the Father and him. But everyone who came to him was healed. Let's not hurt people. Let's put some value on God said. Go ahead and tell me, God told me. Just say that. Say those words. Now watch my little mouth kind of smirk. Okay, go ahead. You know how many times I've heard God told me and discovered it wasn't God at all? How many of you can count on all your fingers and toes that somebody, some preacher, some person representing God said to you, God told me, and you discovered that wasn't God? How many can count more on your fingers and toes? So what that does is it makes you not believe people when they say, God told me. Now, there are a few people that they came to me and said, God told me, that I'm paying attention. I'm going to listen, because if God told you, you put value on that. But when we slaughter that and just throw it out like cheap dimes and nickels and say, here, God told me to tell you. God told me to tell you. I mean, one guy went to heaven three times a day. I spend time with God. I go to heaven three times a day. I have a cabin up there right next to the Apostle Paul. And I've talked to the Apostle Paul in visions. And I'm like, whoa. You know, you hear God more than way too much. His experiences were crazy. And not God. Demonic is what they ended up being. God's always talking. You can hear God, but listen. When you say out of your mouth, God told me to tell you. Don't cheapen that by just saying that. Make sure it's God. Because he will use you. He will speak through you. You don't have to be a prophet, a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist. He will work through you and he will speak through you. He will show you things. He will teach you. The Holy Spirit, who's been around forever, who knows everything, will sit down with you and teach you the deep things of God if you'll just spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. God can do more. What was it, Gary? God can do more in a minute than you can do in your lifetime. God can do more through you in 1 minute than you could do in your whole lifetime of trying to please him. We're breaking through generations of religious thinking. And we're discovering a pathway to revival that once we discover it and get there, and I know it can be frustrating when we use almost that terminology, when we get there. Well, revival's already come. Well, I know it's already been paid for. It's already come. But we still have people that aren't healed immediately. So we're not there yet, even though it's already come. Well, just walk in it. Great. Amen to that. Can I have your address so I can send all the broken people to your home? See, we're not there yet because we don't see the standard being lived every day. But it's possible. The Word says it's possible. And right now, the only thing we have to hold on to is the Word. But let's not lower our standard just so we're more comfortable. Let's stay uncomfortable and squirm. Man, I want to make sure it's God. Let's stay uncomfortable because we're not there yet. Rather than try to make the gospel work in our life in a way that fits us and we keep the old clothes. Refuse to pick up the mantle. I'm keeping my clothes. I'm not picking up that mantle. That's too hard. That's a hard thing to pick up that mantle. Not the mantle itself, but the cost to carrying that mantle. I'd rather wear my own clothes. Elisha could have made that decision and not torn off his clothes. The power, what you need, what I need to walk in everything God has for me does not come from practicing or training. It comes from receiving from God, from the impossible, from the Spirit, the things that God has chosen me to do. Until that point, let's not play around and just pretend. Let's keep going and practicing and training in the Spirit, growing in the Spirit. And then when it comes to expressing the power of God will show up and lives will be changed. Let's not lower the standard. Let's not break people, and let's become Joel's army. Let's be and walk in revival. Amen? Let's keep praying in tongues. Don't stop. Let's keep seeking the Spirit. Don't get distracted. The number one way to destroy a man's vision is to give him two. And the devil will be happy to team up with your flesh and give you a second vision that looks nice, but is not what God has for you. Stay on our mission of the prayer center. It's not for every other church, but I know it's for our church. Amen. And we love you. You are released. If you like prayer, please come up to the green line. I would be happy to pray for you. And God bless you.